From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Well, welcome to the program. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday. Father Wade Menezes is in the house. We talk faith, family, and fellowship on Tuesdays. If you'd like to be part of the program, pick up that telephone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Wade. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams. Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Ryan Penny, and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube and Facebook Live, type a question into that chat window and we will get to it, perhaps by the end of the program. Our host, as he is every single Tuesday, our very favorite Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes. Don't tell your confreres that you're our favorite.
I won't. I'll keep it secret during this Holy Week at least.
That's right.
And a Holy Week it is, and we Fathers of Mercy have distributed our palms, and I grabbed several here from my office. As you can see, we have made them available to the public, and they've been picking them up at our chapel vestibules, both at the side entrance and the main entrance. So we're very, very thankful for that. So interesting times, but
a
Holy Week
that.
Nonetheless.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. A lot of parishes have done that, have made the palms available. I sort of have kind of made a little bit of a decision myself to not grab palms this year. Normally, we put them behind all the crucifixes in our home, and then we will take those prior to Palm Sunday, prior to Ash Wednesday, rather, the following year, and have them be part of the fire that creates the ashes for Ash Wednesday. But I thought that to not see the palm behind the crucifix all year would kind of be a reminder to continue to embrace the things that this current situation has kind of drawn me to embrace.
Yeah, amen. That's a good thought to have. That's a good thought to have, and it's a good way to look at it, to be reminded of that.
Sorry, Father, but it is an interesting time for sure, and you know, a lot of the sacramental life of the church has been affected and disrupted, and you know, people really, quite frankly, are probably looking for some sound advice on how to handle that situation.
Yeah, especially I think in regards to the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, holy confession. You know, what to do with no confession being offered in those dioceses where the bishop has indeed not permitted confessions to take place. And I came across a wonderful article by a Father James Goodwin from simplycatholic.com, a great website, simplycatholic.com. On its search bar, just type in Father James Goodwin and you'll see this article, What to Do with No Confession, Forgiveness in the Time of Coronavirus. And he writes, quote, "These times are difficult for everyone. The current COVID-19 pandemic has affected virtually every part of our lives. For Catholics, it is a special trial, especially since we cannot go to Mass and many cannot go to confession. It is truly a Lenten penance," he says. He goes on, he says, "This is not the first time the Church has encountered such a situation, however. We have been through plagues and natural disasters before, where normal sacramental life has been disrupted. Yet God does not abandon us in these situations and continues to work through His Church. For many right now, the fear is that we might become ill or even die without the chance to receive the sacraments. Most priests would be willing to risk going to the dying, but the civil authorities might prevent them. So what to do if you are in such a situation and want to go to confession? The Church's Code of Canon Law gives us those answers. It says, quote, individual and integral confession and absolution constitute the only ordinary means by which a member of the faithful, conscious of grave sin, that is, mortal sin, is reconciled with God and the Church. Only physical or moral impossibility excuses from confession of this type, that is, one penitent with one confessor, an integral confession, one-on-one. In such a case, reconciliation can be obtained by other means. In other words, if there's that physical or moral impossibility. So that's quoting Canon Law number 960, Canon 960. So let's parse this out, Father Goodwin says. The ordinary way we are forgiven for grave or mortal sins is by individual confession. That does not mean that there are not extraordinary ways that God can work outside of the sacraments. Note that this is for mortal sins, as venial sins can be forgiven routinely outside of the confessional. The canon says that physical and moral impossibility excuses one from confession. In other words, God does not require of us the impossible. How is that determined? Well, the next canon, number 961, states that there must be danger of death, insufficient time to hear confessions, and grave necessity. In that situation, general absolution can be given to groups of the faithful. The diocesan bishop is the one who determines this to be the case. All that is required of the faithful is that they be disposed properly and promise to confess their mortal sins when the opportunity becomes possible. However, what to do if there is no priest present at all? And this is what this article primarily addresses. Fortunately, the Holy See's Apostolic Penitentiary, that is, the Holy See's tribunal responsible for issues pertaining to the forgiveness of sins, has responsibility for cases like this and issued a note on this very situation on March 19, 2020, the Great Solemnity of Joseph, Spouse of the Blessed Virgin. The note says, quote, where the individual faithful find themselves in the painful impossibility of receiving sacramental absolution, it should be remembered that perfect contrition, coming from the love of God, beloved above all things, expressed by a sincere request for forgiveness, that which the penitent is at present able to express, and accompanied by the firm resolution to have recourse as soon as possible to sacramental confession, obtains forgiveness of sins, even of mortal sins. And that's very important. This means that if we find ourselves in a grave situation without access to confession, to go to a confessor to make an individual confession, we can still make an act of perfect contrition with the intention of confessing our mortal sins when we can, as soon as possible, and God will forgive us then. In the here and now, at the moment that we're not able to go to confession. Perfect contrition is sorrow for our sins, for the love of God, and not just the fear of hell. How can we have that kind of contrition? Most importantly, it is a grace given by God. But God is not stingy with his gifts. If we sincerely want this kind of contrition, we can be sure that God will give it to us. It is not merely a feeling, but a motive. The motive of love for God does not exclude secondary motives, such as the fear of hell. Therefore, make the act of contrition, which contains the promise to want to go to confession as soon as you can, that is reasonably possible after this moment that you can't, and know that your mortal sins are forgiven with that perfect act of contrition, huh? And know that our loving and merciful God is always ready to offer the graces necessary for salvation. We can also predispose ourselves to receiving his grace by the means of prayer and penance. Use this time of pandemic, Father Goodwin says, to pray and grow closer to God. In fact, in that note from March 19th from the Apostolic Penitentiary, we're given such recommendations as devotions, prayers, and actions like visits to the Blessed Sacrament, Eucharistic adoration, which the Fathers of Mercy are holding 5.5 hours a day, 7 days a week during this time of pandemic, praying the Most Holy Rosary, the pious exercise of the way of the cross, or the recitation of the chaplet of divine mercy. These are all ways that we can implore from Almighty God the end of the pandemic and relief for those who are afflicted and eternal salvation for those whom the Lord has called to himself. Also, we can all gain a plenary indulgence to help us to live in a state of grace. Remember, too, that plenary indulgence is there for the asking at the time of death as well. The Apostolic Penitentiary reminds us, quote, the Church prays also for those who find themselves during this time of pandemic unable to receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick and of Holy Viaticum. that is one's final Holy Communion, thus entrusting each and every one to divine mercy by virtue of the communion of saints and granting the faithful a plenary indulgence at the very point of death, provided that they are duly disposed and have recited a few prayers during their life. In this case, the Church makes up for the three other usual conditions, that is, Holy Communion, confession within a certain amount of days before or after, and prayers for the Holy Father. And for the attainment of this indulgence, the use of the crucifix by the individual is recommended. So print off Father Goodwin's article from simplycatholic.com and from the Vatican website, the Bulletino, the little bulletin I'm holding up here on the screen. The note from the Apostolic Penitentiary from March 19th, the Great Solemnity of St. Joseph, Spouse of the Blessed Virgin, on confession in the absence of time of pandemic.
EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Lots of great Holy Week programming coming up for you on both EWTN television and radio. You can check out all of the 2020 highlights, the simulcast of the masses and the festivities that are happening from Rome, some things from the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., you know, annual favorites like The Passion by Radix. Doug Berry does such a great job with that. Events from here in the chapel at Our Lady of the Angels Monastery, the Urbi et Orbi Blessing, the traditional one on Easter Sunday. You can check it all out. Go to EWTN.com under the radio tab, click schedules, and you'll find a Holy Week tab for you to check out everything happening here at EWTN Radio. Again, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up is Yvonne from Grand Rapids, Michigan, a first-time caller listening on Holy Family Radio. Yvonne, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. My question is regarding with the coronavirus. So many people are living in fear, and my parents are very elderly, and I've been caregiver for them. They do not have fear if they get the virus, of if they end up with the respiratory problems and die. So they're very at peace with that. I have family members who are doing everything in their power to keep them safe, which is great, and they are following all the precautions. But I think we all need to be always preparing for death and eternity. But can you give some additional thoughts about how we, both my parents, myself, everyone, and the listeners, how we can be preparing without fear for if we do get the coronavirus, how we should live during that time? Thank you.
Great question, Yvonne, and thank you so much. You know, the reality is we shouldn't wait for a time of pandemic to teach us how to live well. True enough, times of pandemic or other disasters, natural disasters, for example, bring it right to the fore before us, in front of our eyes. But any day could be one's last day just by virtue of, say, a massive heart attack, or by virtue of the fact of an automobile accident, or whatever, you know. So those are things to take into account. We should always be ready, and in that sense. So that's one of the goods of something like a pandemic. One of the goods that God can bring out of the evil in question is that God permits us to have a reawakening, if you will, a reawakening of the reality of the finality of our life, and how we need to realize that death is imminent at some point, and how it comes along, we don't know, but situations like this can bring it to the fore. So my suggestions would be to, first of all, focus on the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Faith to know the teachings of the church and to believe in them, hope to want to believe in those things that are unseen, and charity to be able to love neighbor in times of trial and in times of not trial. You know, just in a nutshell, by faith we believe in God and believe in all that He has revealed to us, and that Holy Mother Church, as the Bride of Christ, proposes for our belief and safeguards by the sacred deposit of faith. By hope, we desire, and with steadfast grace and trust, we await from God the eternal life and the grace that merits it for us. And then by charity, we love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves for love of God. Charity, which is in the form of all the virtues, binds everything else together in perfect harmony. And that's something that cannot be forgotten. So these are things that I think that we need to focus on in the immediate thought of my mind, is the three theological virtues, because they get us through such times. And isn't it interesting that the three theological virtues are prayed for an increase of during every rosary we pray? We pray for an increase or for continued growth in the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. And that's a great thing. And so we need to do that. If you go back to our podcast history here on Open Line Tuesday, Yvonne, there was a 3-week period when I covered the three theological virtues individually in that order, the traditional listing of faith, hope, and charity. It was just a few months back. So if you go to EWTN.com to radio podcast to Open Line Tuesday, you'll find those, and may they serve as a type of a spiritual retreat if you have the time to listen to those. But that's what I recommend. Also, the importance of a spiritual communion, because you're not able to receive communion. Find out from your diocese what the rules are right now in confession. Some dioceses have kept confession open with certain safeguards in place. Others have not. We Fathers of Mercy here in the Diocese of Owensboro, Kentucky, have kept confession going every day, twice a day, for 2 hours each day, once in the afternoon and once in the early evening. Also, the spiritual communion is very important. Find out also if there's any place in your diocese offering Eucharistic adoration. For those who are not able to get out, that are more homebound, like your very elderly parents, as you said, if you're able to go visit them, you know that you're not a carrier, they don't have the virus, maybe you could do a visit to them with the proper safeguards, with face masks and whatnot. Or if not a visit to them, at least talk to them on the phone. Maybe or maybe not, they know how to Skype. These are things that you can look at to stay. This is where the charity comes in towards the loved one, huh? And that's important too. So I hope some of these things help you out. You know, again, that the note from the Apostolic Penitentiary from the Vatican, Vatican.va, put in the date of March 19th. It'll come right up from the note, N-O-T-E, on reconciliation, March 19th, 2020. It's only a 2-page document. It's worth taking a look at and becoming familiar with how we handle these different normatives in our life when they're not readily available, and how the church supplies. The Latin phrase there is ecclesia supplet in canon law. The church supplies. She still supplies for the forgiveness of mortal sins, even when one is not able to make an individual confession. What my springboard topic was about at the beginning of the show. So these are things to be well versed in and to know about. Even the plenary indulgence can be received at the end of one's life if one is not able to have a priest go to them. So ecclesia supplet, the church supplies. This is why we call her Holy Mother Church. Do those things help you out, Yvonne?
Yeah, that's great. One just additional question. I have several siblings that are not practicing Catholics, and they're the ones who have the greatest struggle with my parents dying, not only now, but ever dying. And so trying to bring together during this time that it's okay if my parents die now or in the future. That we believe that, you know, what's ahead is even better.
Right. So what exactly is the question? I think I missed the question there. What would you say the question is?
Okay. Is there best words or a way in charity that my parents can express to their children that they are looking forward to eternity. They love being here with the family, but that there's something better, and, you know, their lifetime of practicing Catholic has made them ready for what's coming next.
Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting to have a view to eternity, to want to be eternity-minded, as I mentioned in my two books, The Four Last Things and Overcome the Reality of Sin. Now, we don't look forward to the eternity to the point that we go ahead and commit suicide. God is the author of life. God is the author of death. And we want to go when he calls us. So we don't want to play God in that regard. But there's nothing wrong with your parents, for example, at the end of their life stages, not wanting extraordinary means to be sought, to be had. That's understandable. You know, we're not bound to take on extraordinary means when it comes to a care in the hospital at the and end-of-life issues. We do need normative care, ordinary care, palliative care. Those things cannot be done away with. But there's nothing wrong with foregoing extraordinary care. And your parents have a right to let their grown children know that so that their wishes are carried out according to Catholic moral teaching. There's nothing wrong with that.
God bless you. We appreciate, Yvonne, that phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Shalone in Virginia Beach, Virginia, a first-time caller watching us on YouTube. Hi, Shalone. You're on with Father Wade.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Hello there.
Thank you
for your call.
Okay, Father Wade, first I wanted to say thanks for making sure your parishioners have confession multiple times a day. My priests, they're with the Fraternity of St. Peter, and they do it twice a day as well. So thank you so much for that.
You're very welcome.
Okay, so my question was about wisdom. I was reading it, the Douay Rheims translation. In chapter 15, verse 15, I don't know if this is the right question for this today's thing or whatever, but at verse 15 it says, "For they have esteemed all the idols of the heathens for gods, which neither have the use of eyes to see nor noses to draw breath." And I believe in the real presence and everything, but I was just wondering, what is the main difference between how Jesus, when he puts himself into the Eucharist, when the bread and wine becomes the Eucharist, he can't do anything on his own at that point, or is it that he chooses not to? I'm just trying to square these verses with, you know, the real presence.
Yeah. Yeah, great question. Remember, he's truly present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the most blessed sacrament, the most holy Eucharist. However, that said, he's not present in his physicality of human form as he had when he walked the earth for 33 years, according to sacred tradition, 3 years of which were his public life. So you got to remember that as well. So it's a sacramental presence. It's a real, true, and abiding presence, okay? But it's still a sacramental presence. So you can have a different mode of presence of the same thing in the two separate modes, and that's what you're having in the Eucharist. So in a consecrated Eucharistic host, you are correct. You're not having Jesus in his 6-foot-plus stature. You're not having him talking with a vocal voice, etc. So it's two different modes of the same presence in his body, blood, soul, and divinity.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Still plenty of time for your phone calls. Next up is Jackie in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a first-time caller listening on Holy Family Radio. Jackie, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
What's your question?
My question is, could you explain the meaning or meanings behind the covering statues from Palm Sunday through Holy Week?
Sure. It's to remind us that redemption has not yet been wrought. It has not yet been brought to our midst because the Good Friday sacrifice has not taken place yet. So towards the end of Lent, you see different traditions and different geographical locations of this, but it could be the fifth Sunday of Lent onward. It could be the fourth Sunday of Lent onward. Some churches, this is not required, by the way, of the rubrics of the celebration of the sacred liturgy. It's an option. Some pastors will cover their statues with a violet cloth to remind us that all these great things that are being covered, crucifixes, statues of saints who have attained the crown that does not wither, etc., by their virtue of entering into heaven, these things have not yet been wrought yet because we're still awaiting Good Friday's sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So it's a way of bringing to the fore a greater anticipation of waiting for the celebration of Good Friday and the Easter Triduum.
Does that help you out, Jackie?
Yeah, thank you.
You're welcome.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. A couple of open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls here on Open Line Tuesday. Next stop, San Antonio, Texas. Gary is in the Republic listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Gary, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, hi, how y'all doing?
Good, thank you, Gary.
Good. My question is this, and it's something at my parish that, since they started streaming masses, it's like they've kind of tried to dramatize them somewhat. For about the last 3 weeks, they've been having these, like, dramatic readings with three or four people of the Gospels, and in between certain parts of the Gospels, they've been having these musical interludes. And, I mean, they're not harmful in and of themselves, but they kind of distract from the gospel. And I want to talk to the priest, but I just need to make sure that those would be considered, if they are, liturgical abuses.
Well, the fact that you saw several people taking part in the reading of the gospel is not wrong. I'm sure you're talking only about Palm Sunday, which was this last weekend, which has enough parts for four different groups of individuals or an individual. So you have the role of Christ, you have the narrator himself, you have the speaker that stands for one person speaking, like when Peter responds to the maidservant women, "No, I did not. I do not know the man." That's one person speaking back who's not Christ. So you have that person. And then you have, fourthly and lastly, groups of people speaking, and that's usually the whole congregation. So the fact that you have those four roles are not wrong. It's not bad. Now, if this is being done apart from Palm Sunday or from the gospel reading on Good Friday at the Passion Service, then there's a problem. Yes, you are correct there. But for Palm Sunday and the Passion reading on Good Friday, there's no problem there at all. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, to my knowledge, music is not permitted within the context of the Holy Mass during the reading of the gospel. It should not be done, and also not at the Passion Service itself as well, because technically that's not a Mass. The Passion Service has a communion rite, but it's not a Mass. But even in that context, there still should not be music with the gospel during the reading of that gospel, which again has up to four different parts of groups of people or individual people helping out. There's nothing wrong with that. There just shouldn't be music. Hope that helps you out, Gary. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Lori's watching on YouTube, and she said, "I received my first communion, or my first confession, rather, last night, 58 years as a Protestant. Unfortunately, not coming into the Catholic Church this Saturday." What a glorious time of year this is for so many people on their spiritual journeys, huh, Father Wade?
That's right. Absolutely. We have. Can you hear me okay, Jack?
Absolutely.
Okay, great. You know, we have to realize, too, that we have such entities as EWTN. I've been telling people that for Holy Week, whatever celebrations you would normally go to, obviously Easter Sunday is fulfillment of your obligation, but for example, the Mass of the Lord's Supper is not obligated. The Passion Service on Good Friday is not obligated. But whatever you would normally go to EWTN.com and find out when it's being aired, that particular liturgy is being aired that you are accustomed to going to, and tune in and watch it. And then also do the readings, read the readings of it on your own time, during a time of meditation. And you can get those readings also at EWTN.com for the celebration of the day. So whatever you would normally celebrate, like I grew up, for example, with the Mass of the Lord's Supper, not every year, but some years, and then also the Easter Sunday Mass. We had a dairy. I couldn't go to every single liturgy with my family. It just wasn't possible. But we went definitely on Easter Sunday, and we went every now and again. My mom would take some of us kids, not the whole family. We would go to the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Thursday evening. If that's your custom, then tune into those liturgies at EWTN.com. Or since you're at home, not doing much of anything else, maybe some spring cleaning you've gotten to jump on, tune in to the following liturgies: the Evening Mass of the Lord's Supper, Holy Thursday, the Passion Service on Good Friday, and then the Easter Vigil, and then also Easter Sunday Mass itself. So you can tune into all these beautiful liturgies. You don't have to do the two on Sunday, but hopefully just the one. So there's all kinds of resources out there for us.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Maria in Tulare, California, a first-time caller watching us on Facebook Live. Hi, Maria. You're on with Father Wade.
Hello, and happy Holy Week to everyone. My question is, I'm struggling with, during Holy Week and Easter, I know we've been watching the Masses, but keeping the traditions alive, especially for the older people, or I take care of my disabled sister-in-law or little kids that don't really understand, how we can try to keep our traditions alive and help them understand what's going on, and especially in our area, we're starting to cancel our Holy Ghost celebrations. So what can we do if we do, like, live videos from home with the rosary, or what are some suggestions we could do?
Well, again, as I just said, Maria, great opportunity at EWTN.com to see all of the liturgies celebrated and come right into your home, right there into your living room, and to be celebrated with the family there present, maybe have a celebration after the liturgy with some edible goods there and some sweets. As we enter into the celebration of Easter, the family rosary, the family Divine Mercy chaplet on Good Friday. I remember keeping the 3 hours of 12 to 3 very holy on Friday. We kept a sense of silence there at the home place, there at the dairy growing up in Modesto. We kept a sense that we didn't go into town for the Passion Service of the parish because of work, but we had a sense of solemnity during those 3 hours. And I remember my mom explaining to us why that was the case. These were the 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, and we re-enter into that reality now during this time. So, the family rosary, the Divine Mercy chaplet, even these first 3 days of Holy Week, well, technically the first 4 days of Holy Week, Palm Sunday itself, and then Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, and Holy Wednesday, you can even watch the Mass for those 3 weekdays, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, before the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper comes on Thursday evening. So there's a lot you can do, and the same for your family. If you're able to explain to the loved one you're taking care of who's incapacitated in some way or homebound in some way, whatever, you know their mindset, you know what they're able to interiorize and what they're not able to interiorize, maybe just a picture book with some pictures of the saints, or things you can print off the internet, some Catholic art of the Triduum scenes, the different Triduum scenes, the Last Supper, Good Friday, Mary at the foot of the cross with the other Mary and John, and printing these out and explaining to your loved one. But mostly read the readings of the particular liturgy. Remember, we've been excused from the obligation to attend Mass. We have not been excused from the obligation to keep the Sabbath holy. And one rule that remains the same here is the rule that the church has always taught. If you are not able to legitimately go to your Sunday Mass because of illness or because of legitimate travel, and there's no church to be found, you're still bound to keep a sense of reverence and holiness about the day, and you're still bound to read the readings of the day. So those are the two things I would remind people, is to keep a sense of reverence, a sense of holiness about the Triduum from Holy Thursday evening all the way through the celebration of Easter Sunday Mass during the day. Keep that sense of reverence and holiness, especially on Good Friday during the 3 hours of Jesus' hanging on the cross. Read the readings of the day of the different liturgies. Again, the Holy Thursday night Mass of the Lord's Supper liturgy, especially the Gospel, but also the first reading, the Responsorial Psalm, the second reading. Also, the gospel reading for the Passion Service, which is usually held around 3 o'clock at parishes on Friday, not this year, of course. And then the Easter Vigil readings, which has a whole host of 7 sets of readings, and then with the primary gospel. Or if you're not going to do the Easter Vigil readings, you don't have to, then read the readings of the Easter Sunday liturgy. You can get all of these at EWTN.com. So a sense of holiness about these days, a sense of reverence about these days, and reading the readings with your loved ones or reading them to your loved ones by their bedside. But read the readings of the day and keep a sense of holiness and reverence about the sacred Triduum days.
You know, Father, Maria mentioned that she had some little ones in the mix here, and I think a disabled relative she's caring for as well. You know, this isn't ideally how we would draw it up, obviously, and we would love to be in our parish for the Triduum. And she talked about keeping the traditions alive. This would really be an outstanding opportunity, especially with the little ones, or if she has a disabled relative that maybe doesn't understand, you know, at a cognitive level, some of the things of the Mass, to really be able, by watching on EWTN, to turn these into her own paraliturgy and be able to take the time you can't take if you're in person at your parish to explain to the little ones what's going on. You can even pause the Mass while you're watching it. You can even rewind and play back, perhaps, something that you've explained to them. It might be an opportunity that you wouldn't normally get to do some of those things. What do you think?
I definitely think that's true. And even something like a rosary walk outside with the children, or Stations of the Cross with your children, go outside. Even though you don't have the stations erected in your yard, have a pamphlet, have a brochure. And if you have a copy machine in your house, because maybe you run your business out of your house, make copies of your little booklet for the 14 stations and give each child one, and then do a walk outside around the yard where you do the 14 stations of the cross. Be innovative, be creative. There's a lot you can do, but keep that sense of holiness and don't forget the readings of the Sunday liturgy especially, and of the other liturgies as well.
Marianne is watching on Facebook Live, and she says, why the resurgence of the Latin Mass? I feel the language is a barrier.
Well, remember, Latin is the mater lingua of the church. It's the mother tongue of the church. It's a dead language, so the meaning of the words are absolutely locked in. It's a beautiful language. It's the language that the church sanctified and used for her own life, and so there's beauty there. Now, you're right to have a particular liking to the vernacular. There's nothing wrong with that, and that's your right to go to a Mass that is in the vernacular. But remember, with the church, it's often et both and, huh? It's not either or. It's both and so there's a beauty in both the Reformed Roman Rite, the ordinary form of the rite, which is in the vernacular, which calls for the Latin parts to still be retained in what are called the ordinary parts, like the Holy Holy, the Sanctus Sanctus, the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei, the glory to God in the highest, the Gloria, and the Creed, the Credo. Even those parts can still be done in the Latin at a vernacular Mass, in a Mass that's in your native tongue. But there's nothing wrong with also the full Latin Mass. There's a beauty there as well. In fact, there's a greater solemnity in many senses. There's a greater solemnity there. You know, the greater periods of silence, the priests leading us eastward, which is the way that Jesus will come again at the end of time. So there's a lot of symbolism there in the extraordinary form of the Mass, which is the so-called, quote, Latin Mass, or the so-called, quote, Tridentine Mass. There's a lot of beauty there. In fact, I myself would love to learn it. I just haven't had the chance to learn it yet, but I hope to. Several of the Fathers of Mercy, a good handful of the Fathers of Mercy already know it and celebrate it, either privately or publicly if they're stationed somewhere that offers it once a week or once a month. So it's, again, it's an either-or. It's not a both-and. We don't want to pit the two liturgies against one another, the ordinary form of the vernacular against the extraordinary form of the Latin, or vice versa, pitting the extraordinary form against the ordinary form. In the motu proprio, which Benedict XVI issued, which called for a greater appreciation and a greater amount of celebration of the extraordinary form in the Latin, he said there should not be a competition. He says, in fact, let each form of the Mass, the ordinary and the extraordinary form, let them learn from one another. In other words, greater reverence and periods of silence are called for in the ordinary form. But you rarely have those periods of silence. For example, the rubrics for the ordinary form calls for a period of silence during the communion rite. And more often than not, when I'm preaching parish missions, the music begins right when the communion line begins, and the communion hymns don't stop until the final purification is done of the last vessel. It was constant singing during the communion rite. There was no period of silence, and the rubric actually calls for a period of silence during the communion rite. So this is an area where the ordinary form of the Mass and the vernacular can learn from, quote unquote, can learn from the beauty of silence in the extraordinary form. So it's a both and, it's not an either or. Thank you for your question. Great question.
You know, and she spoke about the language being a barrier. You know, I've had a couple of experiences. One, you know, he had the great privilege of being in Rome for the Triduum one year, and to be in a jam-packed basilica full of thousands of people from virtually every tongue known to man today, and for that entire group to chant the Our Father in Latin is an amazing experience.
Yeah, again, the beauty of that, huh? Especially in the mother tongue. It's the one language that brings the whole Catholicos. The word Catholic means universal in the Greek. The Catholicos of the Church, capital C, Holy Mother Church, her Catholicos, her universality of every tongue, every nation, every land, comes together in the celebration of the sacred liturgy in what? In that mother tongue, in the mater lingua latina. You know, in the mother tongue of the Latin. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's a great example of it, Jack, what you just described with the Our Father.
We have a text here from Rod. He wants to know, what are the three things needed for a good confession?
Great. He's asking about what are called the three acts of the penitent. And these are found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the In Brief section, very quick read, number 1491 to 1496. And then earlier on in the Catechism, a few paragraphs before, you can read about each one of these three being discussed in greater depth. But number 1491 to 1496 will give you the synthesis of the teaching on what is called the three acts of the penitent. And that is contrition, confession, and satisfaction. 1491 tells us the sacrament of penance is a whole consisting in three actions of the penitent, along with the priest's absolution. The so-called three acts of the penitent are contrition, also called repentance, confession, which is the disclosure of sins to the priest, and thirdly, the intention to make satisfaction, that is, to make reparation, to do the works of repairing, of reparation, by carrying out the penance that your confessor gives you. So regarding the first one, we read about number 1492, regarding contrition. Contrition, again called repentance, must be inspired by motives that arise from faith. If repentance arises from love of charity for God and sorrow for having offended him, it is called perfect contrition. If it is founded on other motives, like the fear of punishment or hell, it is called imperfect contrition. But either type suffices for the sacrament of confession. Think here, for example, of the well-known act of contrition prayer, where it says, quote, "And I detest all of my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. but most of all because they have offended you, O God, who are all good and deserving of all of my love. Huh? So the first part would be the imperfect contrition. The second part, but most of all because they have offended you, my God, this is why I detest my sins, is a perfect act of contrition. And then regarding the second element, confession itself, 1493, one who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and with the church must confess to a priest all unconfessed mortal sins that he or she remembers after having carefully examined their conscience. The confession of venial sins, without being absolutely necessary in itself, is nevertheless strongly recommended by the church. Remember, mortal sin has three elements, grave matter, fullness of knowledge, and done with deliberate consent of your will. Grave matter, fullness of knowledge, and done with deliberate consent of your will. If any one of those three is missing, you have a venial sin. And thirdly and lastly, the third act of the penitent, regarding satisfaction, we read in number 1494 that the confessor proposes the performance of certain acts of satisfaction or penance or reparation to be performed by the penitent in order to repair the harm caused by their sin and to reestablish habits befitting a disciple of Jesus Christ. Again, this is called doing your penance or making reparation for one's sins, repairing, in other words, repairing the damage done. Huh? And if the priest gives you a penance that is just not realistic for you, you have a right then to say, you know, Father, thank you for that penance, but my schedule just would not permit that. Let's say you're given a penance during Lent to serve at a soup kitchen at least, you know, four times during Lent, and you just can't because, you know, you work 45 plus hour work weeks and that's just not realistic for you. You have the right to ask him for a mitigation to another penance. I personally like to give penances that can be done in the here and now before the person leaves the church, even if they've confessed some very grievous, egregious sins. Even if I give a rosary, you know, which takes about 15 to 17 minutes to pray a five-decade rosary, even if I give that, it still can be done reasonably in the here and now, huh? Or by the time they go to bed that evening, they can have time after dinner to go do a rosary walk and pray their rosary. Only priests, remember, who have received the faculty of absolving from the authority of the church can forgive in the name of Jesus Christ. And then lastly and beautifully, I just want to say this. Number 1496 gives us the spiritual effects of the sacrament of penance. They are reconciliation with God, by which the penitent recovers sanctifying grace. Also, reconciliation with the church. Also, remission of the eternal punishment incurred by mortal sins. And remission, at least in part, of temporal punishment on earth or in purgatory resulting from venial sin. And peace and serenity of conscience and spiritual consolation is another great effect of the sacrament of penance, number 1496 tells us, and the increase of spiritual strength for the Christian battle, reliving your baptism, or reliving it anew, I should say, or strengthening your grace of baptism, and re-strengthening your grace of confirmation. So that's another effect of the sacrament of penance, increase of spiritual strength for the Christian battle. So just to recap then, the three acts of the penitent are contrition, confession, and satisfaction. And a fourth one, this is worth noting, a fourth one found in some of the older sacramental theology textbooks or some of the older lay catechisms is the so-called examination of conscience. And it is understood that this would be made before walking into the confessional, huh? An examination of conscience so as to help your confession become more fruitful. So if you go to fathersofmercy.com, and our homepage comes up, you have an immediate option there in the middle of the homepage to click on our examination of conscience as a PDF document. It's a wonderful one. It's available in both Spanish and English, and you can print it right off there in your home printer, and it's a really, really nice one. So go to fathersofmercy.com, and that can help you to examine your conscience. Basically, an examination of conscience is a combing through the Ten Commandments to prepare yourself to make a good confession. You know, did I this? Did I do this? Did I do that? Have I done this? Have I done that? And so it's good to refresh your memory. And also, an examination of conscience can call to mind a sin committed recently, especially a mortal sin that maybe you sincerely, honestly forgot Or maybe it wasn't committed so recently. Maybe it was committed ages ago, but you've just never thought about it and you've just never confessed it. Combing through a written form of the examination of conscience can help you call to mind past mortal sins that you might have forgotten to confess now in this current confession that you're making. So a great question. The three acts of the penitent: contrition, confession, satisfaction. And in some of the older catechisms, would be the examination of conscience.
Very quickly, you have some Come and See weekends coming up?
We do, Jack. Thanks for asking. We have June 27th and 28th, July 18th and 19th, and August 22nd and 23rd, all of 2020, of course. And if you go to fathersofmercy.com, click on Vocations, those three weekend dates come up, and give our vocation director, Father Ken Geraci, a call or an email telling him that you're interested.
And would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with you this day and always, especially during this Holy Week and Triduum that we are about to celebrate, St. Joseph, Terror of Demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Michael McCall, call screener Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.